Good morning. Great to see you. Great to be with you today. Pray that all is going well for you. Looking forward to spending some time here in the book of Acts. As we have for several Sundays now, we have been thinking about Paul's journeys through the book of Acts. He's been through what we record as three different missionary journeys. And now he has come to a point where he goes from one trial to another, from one prison cell to another, from one standing before one group to before standing another group. And so when we left things last time, look back with me at Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse 24, because I want to refresh your memory from a couple of weeks ago when we studied together. And when we left Paul last time, he was in prison. Acts 24, 24. Some days after Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. It says he, meaning Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed. Now note, this keeps happening. We're going to see this again today. Paul spoke clearly about Jesus Christ, and this man was alarmed. He was moved. He was afraid, but he didn't act. He said, go away for the present. When I get opportunity, then I'll summon you. That's going to sound very familiar. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often, conversed with him. When 2 years had gone by, Felix was succeeded by this guy named Porcius Festus. So Felix leaves and Festus comes in and is in charge. Desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So that's where we are. That's where we find him. Paul's still here in prison. 2 years have gone by, and he's still there. He's going to go through all these different trials. And just after so many different trials, after so many different times being brought before another group, Paul's going to finally grow weary. He's going to grow weary of all these things. And he's going to appeal to Caesar himself. Acts 25, verse 10. 25:10. Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. That was the common theme. Charge after charge after charge that was false and false and false. If then, he says, I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die. I don't seek to escape death, but there's nothing to their charges against me. No one can give me up to them, so I appeal to Caesar. And Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answers, well then, to Caesar you have appealed, so to Caesar you shall go. And just as a historical note here, when it says Caesar specifically, you and I recognize that means he's to go and stand in Rome before none other than Nero. If you've studied, if you've been paying attention in class at school, you know Nero was as wicked as they come. His is one really of a tale of two reigns. The early part of his reign, when he had someone who was moral and helpful speaking in his ear, Nero ruled over Rome and it was called the Golden Age of Rome. Things went okay, and this was the time here for Paul. But eventually Nero would get rid of those men who were speaking good words in his ear. And Nero would go off the rails and he would just start killing everybody in sight. He was as wicked as we can imagine. It's this guy that Paul says, I'm going to go stand in front of him. Things aren't working out well here. I'm going to go stand in front of Nero instead. Now to me, that floors me. It causes my mind to race and think about all the different things that could mean. But here's what you and I really need to just come back down to earth and think about this for a moment. He had known for a long time that Rome was his destination. You go back to Acts 23, verse 11, and the Lord himself had told Paul, you are going to go to Rome. You will testify in Rome. So it's been coming. So Paul knew he was going to go to Rome for a long, long time. He just didn't know the specifics. He didn't know the particulars. He didn't know what it would be that would finally get him to Rome. He thought maybe he'd walk into Rome as a free man. I know that's what he hoped, I'm sure. But finally he realizes it's not going to happen that way. for me to go to Rome and fulfill the destiny that the Lord has laid out for me, he says, send me to Caesar now. I'm a Roman citizen. Send me to stand before him. Send me to Rome. And so that's what's going to happen very soon. But Festus, here's where we start getting to the point where I really want to study this together. Festus just can't send Paul there for no reason. He can't just send Paul there with no charges. He's got to have a reason to send Paul from this place to Rome. But look at verse 25 here in chapter 25. So 25:25. I found, this is Festus speaking, I found that he, Paul, had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But look at this, verse 26. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord. I have nothing definite to write to Nero. Therefore, I brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have finally have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. I've got to write a letter to Nero. I've got to send a letter with this guy to Rome, but I have no idea what to write. What should I do? And so it's this beginning here where he's saying, I've got to write a letter to Nero, but I don't know what to say. That caused my imagination to start working. And then later, especially in the passage that Nick read for us, when very soon, when they're listening to Paul, Festus is going to have had enough. They've gone through this very elaborate, very proper ceremony. It says all the pomp and circumstances as Agrippa and Bernice come in and sit down. You can imagine certain situations where someone arrives, an important dignitary, be it a president or a king. There's a right way to behave and a wrong way to behave. There's certain decorum you must behave with. And I can just picture Festus over there. That as everything's going just right, you know, you're given a privilege to speak, permission to speak. And the things that Festus is hearing, it's driving him mad. And finally, he can't take it anymore. He can't take what Paul's saying anymore. And he bursts out. Paul, you're out of your mind. Paul, you've lost it. And so based upon those two things, this is what I want to imagine. That instead of writing a letter to Nero saying, here's all the charges against Paul. Here's all the ordinances he violated. Here's the reason why he should be executed. I want you to imagine with me today that Festus writes a letter to Nero that says this. Paul's out of his mind. And here's how we know it. Here's the evidence that indicates that Paul's out of his mind. So would you do that with me? Would you think through that with me? Would you use your imagination with me today? And as we look at Acts 25 and 26, let's look at this letter that Festus may have written to Nero and explaining to Nero all the different ways that Paul's out of his mind. I think that this will be instructive. I think it'll be helpful to us in many different respects because it will help us to get a grip on, get a handle on how the world views Christians today. Very, very often they will say, these Christians are out of their minds because, well, here we see a situation where this leader, this man said, this guy, Paul, is out of his mind because of these reasons. So here's the first item he might have written to Nero. He would have said, dear Nero, Paul is absolutely out of his mind. This man that I'm sending to you is out of his mind because he's not afraid to die. He's not afraid of death. That's not normal. Because look at what Paul would say in Acts 25, verse 11. Acts 25, 11. If I've done something worthy of death, that is fine. I'm not afraid of dying. So if I've done something worthy of death, let's just get this over with. But I'm innocent. You see, I'm not afraid of dying. That's not the problem. The problem is I've done nothing wrong. The problem is I'm an innocent man. If I had done something wrong, I would own up to it because I'm ready to take the next step. I'm ready to take that step across this threshold of life into forever. Can you imagine being that kind of person? Most people do anything and everything they can do to avoid death. In fact, most people do anything and everything to avoid even thinking about or talking about death. Many people, at worst, are just terrified, paralyzed of thinking about death. Other people, at best, they're just absolutely uncertain as to what will happen when they die. But not Paul. Paul didn't engage in these strange and dangerous activities just to tempt death. He didn't do that. But he didn't fear death. He was excited about the future. Whether that meant, in Philippians chapter 1, he was excited about the future of staying here and helping and teaching and encouraging. He was excited about that. But he was also excited about what it might mean to pass from this life to the next. Because Paul was absolutely certain that he would spend eternity with the Lord. He believed that the promises of God were true, and he believed those promises with all of his heart. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," but note this, "but to die is not scary, to die is gain," he said. And then Philippians 1 verse 23, he said, "I'm actually hard-pressed between the two, between staying here and continuing to live or passing on to the next life. I'm hard-pressed between the two." He says, "You see, here's my desire. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. I'm not afraid of death. I'm anxious to be with Christ because that's far better." He would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, to his Christian brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have already passed away. We don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus," note this, "we're not afraid of dying because God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep." Paul knew that death was nothing to fear because we forever remain in the care of this loving and merciful and powerful God. He would write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, meaning the time of my time here on earth is drawing to a close. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. You see, he's saying, I face death, but I'm not afraid of it. "Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only to me, you can join me in this. You can have the same attitude that I have, because he will reward this to all those who love his appearing." You see, living like this, living without a fear of death, will cause some people to say, "You are out of your mind. I'm terrified of death." But for Paul, Festus would say, "Nero, watch out for this guy. This guy that I'm sending you, this guy that will be standing in front of you, he's out of his mind. He's not even afraid of death." Then he might have had this as charge number two. "Nero, this fellow Paul is out of his mind. Because you know what? He's willing to give up years and years of training. He's willing to give up years and years of tradition. Just like that, at the drop of a hat, he's willing to change." Now, who does that? You look at Acts 26, beginning at verse 4. Acts 26, 4, as he's standing in front of Agrippa and Festus, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, since I was a little kid, as far back as my memories go, I've spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, and it's known by all the Jews. They've known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, if they're willing to tell the truth, they've known that according to the strictest party of our religion, I've lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers." In other words, they all know who I've been from the very beginning, how for years and years and years I trained and taught and lived a certain way. But they also know that there's something different about me now. As an adult, he had dedicated his life to knowing and teaching and defending the law of Moses. In fact, read these words with me, and they're actually pretty disturbing. Acts 26, beginning at verse 9. Paul said, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I helped put them to death. I agreed with it. I was proud of it. And, verse 11, I even punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in a raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." It wasn't enough just to terrify and terrorize and injure people in Jerusalem. I was so angry. I hated them so much, I tracked them down. In my fury, in my rage, I went and found them and I hurt them. But now I've given all that up. Now I don't act that way anymore. Don't you know that everybody who knew Paul was just perplexed? Wait a minute, what's happened? Who are you? What's the deal? Have you lost your mind? We know who you were. What are you now? And more than that, it wasn't just they were confused. A lot of these folks got violently angry with him for embracing Jesus. That's why he's on trial. It's because he's given up all these years of tradition. But here's the key. I want you to think about this. He hadn't gone crazy. He hadn't lost his mind. He was demonstrating strength. He was demonstrating courage. Look at Acts 26, verse 19. He says, King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, see, I was going this direction. I was hurting. I was terrorizing. I was on a tear this way. But then I met Jesus. And so I had a choice. Ignore Jesus. Ignore what is true. Ignore what is right. And keep going this path. Or to embrace this new thing. Embrace this new message. Embrace this Jesus. And he said, I wasn't disobedient. He had the courage. He had the bravery to change. And that caused some people to say he was out of his mind. Because here's what you and I know. We know that changing isn't easy. If we've been part of something for a long, long time, it's not easy to change. If we've been part of something that is generations, parents, grandparents, if we've been part of something for a long time, it's not easy to change. If we've been part of something where our family and our friends continue to go in a different direction, it's hard to change. It takes courage. It takes being willing for people to say, you're out of your mind. Why would you change? Paul said, I wasn't disobedient. To have refused to change would have been to make me disobedient to God. To change, to embrace the change, is to be submissive to God. Peter would write this in 1 Peter 4:4. With respect to this, meaning with respect to you giving up this way of sin, with respect to you giving up this old life and embracing a life in Jesus Christ, he says, with respect to this, your friends, your family, those who are still there, they are surprised when you don't join them in that same flood of debauchery. And they don't just take it quietly. They malign you. They say, you must be out of your mind to give up this life and embrace this one. The world will call you out of your mind if you give up a selfish, satisfying every whim kind of a life, especially if you give up the selfish life for a sacrificial love kind of life. But it may be that that's just exactly what you need to do today. It may be that you need to give some long-held tradition. Give it up. And you might well need to embrace a life of submission to Jesus Christ. You'll likely have some people writing letters to Nero saying you're out of your mind. But you'll be able to say with all conviction, I was obedient to the Lord. The next item on Festus's list might have been this. Dearest Nero, emperor of all the world, the one that we fear and that we call Lord, this man Paul that I'm sending before you is out of his mind. You know why? He believes the Bible. He believes the scriptures. He believes these old laws and prophets are telling the truth. Go to Acts 26, verse 22. 26, 22. Paul said, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great. Now note this. Here's what I preach. Here's what I teach. I say nothing but what the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Amos, I say nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. And you know what those prophets said? You know what the scriptures say? You know what the Old Testament said? It said that the Christ must suffer. And that by being the first to rise from the dead, this Christ would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. You see, Paul said, I stand before you, Festus. I stand before you, Agrippa. I stand before you, world. And I teach only what the Bible says. If the scriptures predict something will come to pass, Paul said, I know that it will because it's the word of God. God cannot lie. God cannot be wrong. And can't you just imagine how ridiculous people like Festus thought that was? You thought some book could tell you about life? You thought that it could tell you what was come to pass in the future? You're out of your mind. But a willingness to stand up and say, this is the word of God. A willingness to stand up and say, this is true in every part and in every way from beginning to end. You know and I know, a willingness to stand that is becoming increasingly rare. A willingness to submit to and live according to the words of the Bible is, again, it's becoming increasingly rare. It's becoming more and more and more of an outlier rather than the norm to stand up and say, I believe that this is the message from God. That this isn't just some book, not just a special book, not just an important book, not even a life-transforming book, but that this is the book, the mind and heart of God shared with me. Fewer and fewer and fewer are willing to say it. More and more are willing to not just ignore, but to actually trash the Bible. The Bible's dismissed in a number of different ways. If somebody, listen to me, I want you to hear this with me. We won't take the time to go deeply into all this for time's sake this minute, maybe later. But I want you to hear me when I say this. If you hear someone say the Bible is corrupted, they're wrong. If you hear someone say the Bible contains contradictions, they are wrong. If you hear someone say, well, the Bible's a good moral book, but it's not actually from God, they are wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 makes it plain that this book we hold in our hands is the God-breathed message. Jesus would say in John 17:17, thy word is truth. You and I can only be sanctified, only be cleansed, saved, washed. We can only be made right by acknowledging and admitting and submitting to the message shared here. There are people who have lives changed. There's hope that is given. And there's even what we might call logical or scientific investigations that can prove it so. But here's the key. Here's the point. The Bible passes test after test, challenge after challenge, just as it has for centuries, and it will continue to do so. The world may say we're out of our minds to believe such a book, but we respond with love. We respond with confidence. We respond with gentleness. We respond with respect. But we respond by saying this, Acts 26:25. These are the words of truth. These are the words of rationality. Anything else to speak against, to contradict, to go against the words of Scripture is to be irrational, illogical, and false. I love it there when Festus says, Paul, you're out of your mind. He calmly says, no. Dearest, noble Festus, when I stand with Christ and the prophets, I speak words that are true and rational. It doesn't get better than that. He would say, this man is out of his mind because he believes these words. I wonder if you're willing to stand with Paul as well. And then there's this. Nero, Paul's out of his mind because he believes the guy that we all know, that everyone admits died. He believes that he's still alive. He believes this Jesus rose from the dead. Look at Acts 25, verse 29. 25, 29. Well, that can't be right. There's not a 25, 29. Let me see if I meant. It's 19, not 29. 25, 19. They had certain points of dispute about their own religion and about Jesus. So he said, I thought whenever Paul came and stood before me, we'd be dealing with all these terrible crimes, all these horrible things that he had done, all the different things that people were just terrified of. But he said, that's not what they were arguing about. They were arguing over religious points. And the main religious point they kept arguing over was this, is that these Jews said that there was a certain Jesus who was dead, but Paul kept asserting and saying, no, he's still alive. That was what the fight was about. Then 26:8, Paul would say, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? You know God can do whatever he puts his mind to. You know God's all powerful. He can raise the dead. Then verse 23, 26:23. He said that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and the Gentiles. See, this is the central event. This is vital to all that we are. Is the tomb empty? Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead or did he not? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if there's nothing beyond the grave, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But note this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but in fact, it is a fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. You see, here are the facts. Jesus Christ died of crucifixion. The tomb was then found empty. Jesus appeared to numerous people after his death on the cross, and the disciples were absolutely certain they had seen and interacted with the risen Jesus. The disciples were transformed from cowards who were hiding to warriors who were willing to die. The skeptics like Paul and James were changed from skeptics to powerful believers. The church began to grow in Jerusalem, right in the very place where Jesus was crucified. And the Jews were willing to give up multiple generations worth of practices to cease the animal sacrifices, to begin worship on the first day of the week rather than upon the Sabbath day. All these things, these ancient Jews, they knew, just like you and I do, dead people don't walk out of tombs, do they? And they knew that. They weren't so naive to think that was something that was normal. They knew this was miraculous. They knew this was the power of God. And so Festus said Paul was out of his mind for believing such a thing. Many would say the same about us. But the reason we don't fear death, the reason we embrace eternity, is because our Savior lives. Jesus conquered the grave, and he conquered all of the things that would cause us to be afraid. And so living like this, living with this kind of boldness, living with this kind of confidence will cause the world to say we're out of our minds. But it didn't stop Paul and it can't stop us either. Then finally is this. He would write to Nero that Paul is out of his mind because he has embraced the worst job ever. Look at Acts 26, beginning at verse 15, where Paul is told, you are going to go, and you are going to go to preach to people who won't listen. You're going to go and share a message, and you're going to suffer. You're going to go share a message, you're going to be thrown in prison. You're going to share a message, you're going to be tortured. Paul knew from the very beginning that he would be persecuted and that he'd suffer, and yet he accepted the challenge. And then he said, you know what else? Not only will you suffer, but part of what your message is going to be is this. Now think about this, if you want to embrace this kind of life. Not only must you tell people to believe in Jesus, but you must tell people to repent and then live like they've repented. It's one thing to go tell people, hey, look, Jesus loves you. That's an easy message. I like that one. You can say, hey, Jesus died for you. I like that one. You can say, Jesus offers you forgiveness. I like all those things. They're all absolutely true. But it's quite another thing to say to someone, and it's just as true to say, Jesus demands your heart. Jesus demands your life. Jesus demands that you repent. Jesus demands that you give him glory every day with your life. Jesus demands you stop living selfishly. What? Stop just doing anything and everything that I want to do? I'd rather just embrace the fact that Jesus loves me, but I get to keep doing what I want. That's why Agrippa said infamously here. Agrippa said, in some translations you have Agrippa saying, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. In the ESV it says, in such a short time, do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian? Here's the point. Here's what King Agrippa is saying when Paul stands in front of him. Agrippa says, you want to talk about my conversion? You want to talk about my life? This isn't what we're here for. I'm not the one on trial, Paul. You are. This isn't the time or the place to discuss such things. Maybe we'll do that later. Not the time, not the place to discuss his life, his eternity. Isn't this the very time? Is there anything more pressing than considering your eternal destiny? Is there anything more important than talking about your soul? You see, Agrippa said, Paul, we're here to just talk about you, not about me. Don't turn the tables. Don't turn this around. I can think about my destiny later. I can think about my eternity later. We're talking about your temporary time of custody right now. And see, that's the way so many of us want to be. We want to say, right now is the time to talk about other things. You, them, they, not me. And just hear someone say, what you need to do is consider your soul, consider your eternity. We say, you're out of your mind. Paul wasn't out of his mind. He was dedicated to Jesus. Paul said to Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. So why won't you change? Why won't you repent? Why won't you give your life to Jesus right now? Well, we say the same thing to you this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he makes demands upon your life? We know that you do. So why won't you do something about it? Some around you might say that you're out of your mind. But you must know that when you submit to and you follow Jesus the Christ, what you are doing is giving yourself to truth and rationality. Festus wrote a letter to Nero. I'm convinced that in part of that letter he said, this guy Paul's out of his mind. I wonder if you and I are having letters written about us, what would they say? Would it say, here's one who has been willing to stand up with and for Jesus the Christ no matter what? Here's one who's got the boldness to change and to repent. Or would they say, here's one who just stays right where they were no matter what? Which one of those two is really out of their mind? The one willing to change and embrace Jesus, or the one paralyzed by fear and wanting to stay right where they are? One of them is out of their mind, and the other one really is lovingly rational. We invite you to make the decision about who you are and where you are. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?